Redeeming the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that every Sunday is a special day because it is the Lord's Day. But today is an even more special day because it's the Lord's Day when the whole church is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. It's Easter Sunday. So I'm very glad. I feel very honored to be here to bring a meditation on the Holy Scripture this evening. On this occasion. So, take heart, my friends. It's time to bear with the Brazilian accent. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles on the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 13 to 16 this evening. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds to the reading of His Holy Word. Amen. So let's read John 3, beginning 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. This is the very word of God. You may be seated. John chapter 3 is one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, I believe, especially because of verse 16. I bet if I ask you to recite John 3:16 right now, I believe you would, even without reading. But how often we detach this verse from the rest of the chapter? We separate it from its context. John chapter 3, it's a dialogue. It's a wonderful dialogue. And we need to consider it in its entirety. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Amen. But how so? How one is to believe in Christ? Well, Jesus is telling us in this passage how. And that's what I want to help you to understand, so we can understand what he means by that. First and foremost, I want you to try to picture this in your mind, alright? So if you go back a few verses, chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that Nicodemus is this man whom Jesus is speaking to. He's a ruler of Jews. He's a Pharisee. Try to imagine that, alright? Jesus, with his preaching, he's making bold statements, bold claims. He's going around through Jerusalem preaching the gospel. And now here, he meets with a Pharisee. In our passage, verses 13 and 14 specifically, Jesus is talking about ascending to heaven, descending from heaven. And then he talks about a serpent. It's kind of confusing, right? Who is this serpent? What? Where is this coming from? From Jesus' argument, if you pay close attention here, it's clear that he is this serpent. Jesus is comparing himself with a serpent. So, are you following? Are you picturing this in your mind? A Jew, not just any Jew, a Pharisee, who seems to be struggling with this fact that there is this man called Jesus, claiming to be the Son of Man. It's a prophetic fulfillment. So he meets with Jesus in the night. Verse 2 actually says that he came to Jesus by night. So this was a one-to-one meeting. He might have wanted to avoid being seen with Jesus. He might have want to have some of his questions answered. Make sure of some things. But then Jesus, in talking about his person and his work, he compares himself with a serpent. A serpent alludes to nothing but bad things. It has a bad connotation. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he knew very well the Old Testament. First, a serpent alludes to Genesis chapter 3, which is the devil himself. Second, a serpent is an unclean animal. A Jew will not eat or have anything to do with a serpent. So why is Jesus doing that? Well, I just said, for the fact that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, he knew the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures very well. Yes, he knew. So did Jesus. Jesus here, specifically in verse 14, is alluding to a passage in the Torah, the book of the law, Numbers chapter 21. And I would like for you to look at this passage. If you can open in Numbers chapter 21, let's look at this passage together. I'll give you a summary of this passage for the sake of time. But still, I'd like for you to look at it, if you would. In this passage, is the people in the desert, they became impatient again and start to complain again. So that's not new. They spoke against Moses and against God. So let's read verse 5 together, please. Numbers 21, verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Because of this, the Lord sent serpents to bite them, so they die. This is verse 6. Then in verse 7, the people realize what they've done, and they repent. Moses goes on and pray for them. Now, verse 8 and 9 are very important, so I'd like to read them. Verse 8 and 9. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he will look at the bronze serpent and live. That's a very rich passage. We could spend like an hour talking about that, but Pastor Joe will kill me. So let's focus on the relation of this story with our passage in John chapter 3. What the serpent of Numbers chapter 1 has to do with Jesus after all. First thing we need to notice here, this passage in Numbers is about judgment, right? Judgment. That's not the first time that these people were complaining, murmuring against God. Since they left Egypt, they have seen and experienced many signs and wonders. When they complained about food, God fed them. He sent manna, even quails. I'm sure you know the story. But what the text says in Numbers 21, verse 4, says, and the people became impatient on the way. We need to understand what this word impatient means here. It's not some kind of irritation. You know, when you have that salesman calling you every 15 minutes, or you have like that neighbor partying hard on a Friday night, you could say that you become impatient. But that's not the kind of impatience that this text is referring to. Actually, the word the scriptures use in the original, in Hebrew, is the people's souls, or even inner self, became short. It's a way to the Hebrew to say that they lost their temper. But the root of this loss of temper, it's in their heart, in their soul. This picture of the soul or heart becoming short or hard, it's a picture of sin. They were expressing their wickedness. The reason they were impatient was not so much so they were hungry only. At the end of the day, they were unsatisfied with God. They spoke against God, and they spoke against the prophet of God, Moses. So we can clearly see here a picture of judgment. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they beat the people so that many people of Israel died. Brothers, pay attention to this. The Lord sent the serpents. This is a very basic lesson, Sunday school lesson. The wage of sin is death. They sinned, the Lord sent the serpents, and they died. But that's not how the story ends, is it? Philip Ryken, I'm sure you heard the name, makes a great observation in one of his books when he says that the Bible never stops in the sin. If you pay close attention to all narratives in the Bible, it never stops in the sin, in the death. It always moves towards salvation, redemption. Here, next, we see the people recognizing what they've done. They are confessing their sins now. If you look at verse 7, they say, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." So they ask for intercession. "Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. What a beautiful picture of repentance here. They confess, they ask for intercession. So Moses intercedes for them. Now, how does the Lord respond? Did he send more serpents? Did he ignore them? Ignore their prayers? Ignore the prayers of the prophet? No, he responds with compassion, with mercy. We see in verse 8 that the Lord commands Moses to make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. For what? So everyone who was beaten, when he sees it, shall live. How amazing is that? But I want you to notice one thing very interesting here in this narrative. God used the very means by which they were cursed to be the very same means by which they will be healed. Did you get that? The Lord sent serpents to bite them. Now Moses needs to build a serpent so they can look and be healed. The same way that the Lord judged them, he is now saving them. Brother, I believe now you can see clearly why Jesus is using this passage in his dialogue with Nicodemus, don't you? We can now understand why he's comparing himself to a serpent. A serpent, which is an unclean animal, the personification of evil, the symbol of wickedness. What is Jesus doing here? He's showing Nicodemus and showing us tonight that the path for reconciliation with God hasn't changed its nature. that the same way that people in the desert were cursed and judged for their sins, we all have the same destiny. We all deserve the same because we have sinned against God. The wage of sin is death. But Jesus, showing Nicodemus what his mission is, what his purpose looks like, is to go himself to the cross, to take upon himself our wickedness, our curse, and to be set on that cross to die. As the serpent in the desert, the means by which God judged the people, now they needed to look to the serpent and believe, so they would be healed and live. In the same way with us, brothers and sisters, all the judgment that our sins deserve were upon Christ in that cross. He was put to death in our behalf. He bore our guilt, our curse. But the good news we celebrate tonight, the Easter in the church calendar, is that he rose from the dead. He overcame death itself and was risen in the third day. Hallelujah. Death has no power over us. There is no sin that can separate us from God, because he overcame death and he lives and reigns. Behold the Son of God. Look at him. Behold the Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we do praise you. We bless your name. How great and powerful you are. No words can describe how much we are thankful for the gift of salvation that only comes from you. For you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in you should not perish, but have eternal life. Help us, Lord, to look to Jesus, to behold your Son, who died on that cross as a propitiation for our sins. May your Spirit lead us into belief. May we have faith in Christ and in Christ alone. We praise you because in Jesus we have salvation. He not only died for our sins, but he overcame death, rose on the third day, and now lives and reigns forever. May our lives be turned to Jesus tonight. May we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. And may we help others to look to Christ for their salvation. We pray in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.